Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
We're jumping into our message today. The message is entitled, You Are Here, and it's for those of you who are here, unless you're listening on the podcast, and then you are where you are, because no matter where you go, there you are. So the message will apply to everybody. But when we first started the series entitled Spiritual Strength Training, the first message was entitled Ready, Willing, and Able. And the idea is that we need to be aware that we are in a spiritual battle. You can't win a fight you don't know you're in. And so we are in a spiritual battle, the church as a whole and you individually, and we need to be ready, we need to be aware, we need to increase our spiritual strength to withstand the onslaught. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the true battle. Our enemy is never people. We're in a spiritual battle, and our first go-to is prayer. Prayer is so vital to be fighting the right fight, to be able to respond appropriately to a battle that many times is behind the scenes. We can see the symptoms of it, we can see the effects of it, but the real battle is behind the scenes. Last week, we talked about being properly sustained. You have to be healthy, and part of that is ingesting God's words to us, the importance of reading scripture regularly. Today, again, as I said, You Are Here is the title. Is the message title. We will take text messages. My number's on the screen. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message today, we'll entertain that at the end publicly if we have the time. My first question to you is, who are you? I don't like to keep up with the news all the time. So sometimes something comes my way and I have no idea what it means. I don't know if you noticed, if you're paying attention really closely, but Pastors Claudette and Mariah are not here this morning. They've both been fired. No, not really. Wade and I were at a conference in October, and it was so good, we said they have to go too. So they're away this weekend at that conference, and I hope that it's as inspiring and challenging for them as it was for us. But when they hit the ground in Winnipeg, we went in October, what would it have been, like about 1 degree then? 1 or 2? Yeah, they've warmed up in Winnipeg too, about minus 15, but it was like minus 30 last weekend, so they're okay. But Claudette said, I texted, you know, are you there? How's everything going? She said, good. We stopped at a donut store called O Donuts, which is the site of recent controversy. I had no idea what she was talking about, so I had to Google it. So our prime minister, Justin Trudeau, with the fancy beard, proof of that, that's looking real good. But he had a meeting in Winnipeg, and he ordered donuts from O Donut. This is the store. It's a locally owned Canadian donut store, and it made headlines. People were upset because he didn't get the donuts from Tim Hortons, a foreign-owned franchise. And I thought, you know, we are called to pray for our leaders, because if they have to deal with garbage like this, right, your donut choice, really, this is a big deal? So it got me thinking, what does it actually mean to be Canadian? I mean, I think there's certain things that some of us take for granted. You know, you have to have a certain appreciation for hockey. Although as Canada is becoming more, you know, ethnically diverse, that's becoming less of a thing. You have to know what a double-double is. If you don't know, it's 2 cream, 2 sugar in your coffee. And preferably, you get your donuts from Tim Hortons. And maybe you think this is kind of restrictive, or it shouldn't be that way. And for that, I apologize. Because that's what it means to be Canadian. That's what we do. We apologize for everything. I'm sorry. I had somebody bump into me at the mall, and he bumped into me, and I apologized to him before I realized that it was his fault. And it's like, oh, whatever. We just say sorry all the time. So because of who we are as Canadians, I don't know if you know this, but Canadians are respected and appreciated around the world. There are stories of American tourists going around the world and putting Canadian flags on their backpacks so they'll be treated better. And this is who we are. We're Canadians. Everybody loves us. Maybe they don't respect us, but they love us. When I was taking a mission trip a few years ago, and I had Judah with me, and we were traveling with somebody else, and we were doing a trip to Asia, and after the first longest leg of the flight, I don't know, it was 10, 12 hours or something like that, and we landed in Taipei, we had a stop over there, and we were there for a few hours, and we had the privilege, which I don't normally get, of having access to the airport lounge. And after a long flight like that, we were tired, and I was looking forward to that. Maybe get a nap, get some food, because the food is all free. The food's not just free, the alcohol is free, and I did not participate, I'm just saying. But the lounge was full of people. We were expecting a nice, quiet time, and it was full of people because the flight had gotten delayed, and so they let the entire flight into the lounge, and there was this one girl who was taking advantage of the free alcohol, probably a little too much, and she was really loud the whole time. But the worst part of it, it wasn't just that she was loud and rude and obnoxious. It, she kept on talking about where she was from, British Columbia. I'm going like, you're giving us a bad name. She was from like Whistler somewhere, Kamloops, and she just wouldn't stop talking about it. It's like, be quiet, because even though you are Canadian, you're not acting like a Canadian. Because we have an expectation that she was Canadian is a fact. There's no denying that. You have a passport that says you're Canadian. You have ID and all that. So you're born in Canada or you get a citizenship, you are Canadian. The question is, are you acting like a Canadian? I don't know how much that matters to my message today. Maybe the bigger question is, as a follower of Jesus, are we acting like a follower of Jesus? Because you are, if you are, that's a fact. And what does that mean? If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. The series, we're primarily looking at Colossians, and I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, but the part that I want to highlight is going to be up on the screen. But I'm going to start reading before that passage. If you have a Bible, paper or digital or whatever, turn to Colossians 1. I'm going to start at verse 18, and it says this. Christ, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, Christ means Messiah, is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. Now pay attention to this. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. How many people feel like that? Holy, blameless, without a single fault. And no, none of us. We don't feel like that. But this is what Scripture says we are. And Paul goes on to write, you must continue to believe this truth. For some of us, it means we need to start to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? At some level, we follow humbly in Jesus' footsteps, demonstrating self-sacrificial love. We understand that we are God's children. We have an identity. We have a mission. We're supposed to remain uncorrupted by the world or become increasingly uncorrupted by the world. But there's a reality here that we mostly miss, that there is a spiritual reality in which we are holy, blameless, without a single fault, complete in Jesus. I was reading in the Old Testament, and there's long passages that I don't want to say they're tedious, but you might find them so. And God is instructing Moses how to build the ark and the tabernacle and all the temple furnishings and all of that other stuff. And there's a little, it's really detailed, the materials and the dimensions. There's all this detail about how to build and create all the things that were required for temple worship. And there's one little verse in there that many times is missed. God says, build it carefully according to the what you have seen in heaven. And the idea is that the ark, this center of God's presence among his people, okay, is a model of a reality that's in heaven, and there's spiritual reality. I don't know if you know what the ark is. It's like it's a box made of gold. It's supposedly sitting in a warehouse in Washington, D.C., if you believe Raiders of the Lost Ark. But this was where God chose to situate himself in the center of his people. And it wasn't about that box. This box was a model of a spiritual reality. We are living our lives, and God looks at you and says, I see you holy, blameless, without fault, because that's the spiritual reality. This is who we are. Second question is, where are you? Many, 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 many years ago, when I was in youth group as a youth member, we were at a youth night, just a regular one, and friends of ours asked for a drive home. So they lived, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 kilometers away. No, it's got to be less. Less than 10. And we're driving. They're telling us where to go because we didn't know exactly where to go. And as we're driving and driving, they were having a little bit of fun with this because they gave us completely the wrong directions. Oh, go here, go there. And we must have been driving for like half an hour, 45 minutes, to the point where they no longer knew where we were. They had become completely lost. So what do you do when you're lost? You have to get yourself back to a place where you know you are. There's a really old joke, and I don't even know if it's a good one, but I'm going to try it on you. And I'll give you, give you a contemporary context for it. It's like, you know the modern construction, all the construction they've done on Davis? And sometimes you don't know, can I go straight? You can't make a left. Do I U-turn? Well, somebody was walking to the hospital, and they're on the other side of the road. They said, I need to get to the hospital. How do I get there? And they say, well, you can't cross. You go there. You know what? You can't get there from here. You got to go back to where you came from. You can't get there from here. That's the joke. See, it's not really that funny. Okay? But the reality is that if you're trying to get somewhere, you need to know where you are. So where are you? We have all kinds of messages in our culture that tell us where we are, or things we tell ourselves, things other people tell us. What does Scripture say about where we are? Here's where I want to read, here's the main verse for today, the main passage. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 says this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. You have been raised. You see, the previous, both chapter 1 and the previous chapter says that our identity is that we in Christ, in the Messiah, our corporate identity, we have gone through death and we've been raised to new life. And where does that place us? Places us where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's where we are. And he goes on to say, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. There's a theologian historian that I quote very often. His name is Tom Wright. And he talks about, in the ancient Jewish culture, the context in which Scripture was written, they had this sense that there was this present age, which is characterized by evil. It's this present evil age. Paul actually uses that phrase in his letter to the Galatians, that this is the way things are, but one day God's going to make everything right in the age to come. So there's a present evil age, and there's an age to come. And Paul concludes that when Jesus rose from the dead, the age to come was inaugurated, early. There's an overlap between the two ages. And Tom Wright goes on to say that we are age to come people. We stand on resurrection ground. Our perspective in life is God's kingdom where everything is made perfect, and it's from there that we have our perspective. The old is done with, the new has come, and we are part of that. We're standing on resurrection ground, no longer in the world where everything decays. This is all really conceptual. It's kind of okay, those are neat ideas. Why does it matter? I wonder, maybe you're asking yourself that question. Here's a little illustration. It's hypothetical. It never really happened to me. But imagine I wake up one morning at 8 o'clock and the phone's ringing and I pick it up and somebody tells me that my social insurance number has been compromised and I got to... No, not that. I know you've had those calls before. No, somebody calls and says, good news, we've done all kinds of studies at U of T with genetic information and DNA mapping and we've realized that you are the perfect candidate to win a gold medal at the Olympics. Now, you might look at me and say, well, of course, that's obvious, but, I look in the mirror and go, I don't see that. And no, we're not talking about running, jumping, or skating, or hockey, whatever, in fencing. Anybody ever tried that? I tried fencing once for about 30 seconds. But see, if I were to just say, okay, great, let's go to the Olympics, give me an épée or a saber or a foil, whatever they use, funny sword things, it's not going to make me win a gold medal, because just because I have the genetic makeup to do it, it also means I have to get fit. Now, you may, again, look at me and think I'm fit. Okay, I'm not really. But the other thing I need is training. You can't just pick it up and try to be Luke Skywalker or whatever and win the gold medal. So the reality is that this is who you are means that it has to be lived out. There's a spiritual reality here. Who you are is old life gone, dead, you're living resurrection life, standing on resurrection ground. Spiritual reality is your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now live it out. And that's the real trick, isn't it? Now live it out. Now, it doesn't say if you have been raised to life in Christ. It says since you have been. Your reality is you have been raised to life. Now live it out. What does that mean? It means a whole new set of agendas and values. We're pursuing completely different things. We're pursuing the values and agendas of the age to come, of life on resurrection ground, not the old life. That there's an adjustment that has to happen there. It means that we have new ways of acting. It means the old ways of acting become illegitimate. Those don't work anymore, not to achieve the agendas and values that God has. So there's defaults in our culture. There's defaults, I think, in human nature. And like one is, you know, somebody hits you, you hit them back, right? That's what you do. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. That's a whole new way of doing things. Learning how to make that your new nature and apply that in life. And there's a whole new way of living that following Jesus, it's like we become more like him as we grow in that. It's a different perspective on who we are, and it's a different perspective on where we are. Who are you? Old life is gone. It's gone to the grave. New life has come. Standing on resurrection ground, your life is hidden with God, hidden with Christ in God. What does it have to do with spiritual strength? See, if we don't understand this perspective shift, like when we did this message series, the last two are a little bit heavy, right? You need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more. And today it's not about all the stuff you have to do. It's about a perspective shift. When your perspective shifts, you understand why you have to change. If you don't get it, you continue to believe that our spiritual enemy is around us and over us. We're fighting this uphill battle against the devil. But see, if your life is in Christ, hidden in Christ with God, you're over the enemy. He's under you. And sometimes we get overwhelmed with the spiritual battle and we forget that it's under you. You're over that. All through worship, you know, the songs that Wade chose today, and even what he said, God is powerful and his power is demonstrated in his love for you. He's on our side to win. Another thing is that we continue to combat wrong behavior with rules. It's completely ineffective. I'm going to read a passage from the previous chapter, Colossians 2, 20-23. You can flip there if you're following along. I love this passage. Paul says, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't touch, don't taste? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. We struggle with habits, we struggle with issues in our lives, and what we want to do is we want to impose rules to change our behavior, but they can't change the attitude. They can't change the spirit. And so you just do the same things over and over and try to put new rules until you get frustrated. But it comes from an inside-out transformation. If we don't get this, we're going to continue to stagnate in our growth. We won't be able to handle the challenges that come our way, whether they're the pressures of our culture or the actual attacks of the enemy. So what do you do? If it's not about the rules, different perspective, how do we actually apply this? Colossians 3:10 says this, put on your new nature. The language used is actually the language of clothing. So Paul talks repeatedly in many of his letters, well, you take off the old, you put on the new. How do you do that? He says, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. We need an inside-out renewal. And so the practices of prayer, hearing from God, hearing what he says, allowing him to adjust our perspectives, and ingesting scripture to get his words into us, that renews your character. We don't always recognize it's happening. It's because, like, when my kids were young, they would complain that they weren't growing, right? Because they would look in the mirror every day. Okay, but you track it weekly, monthly, yearly. Of course they're growing. And when we make these habits, and it's not a rule, it's a habit that brings life. You grow. You become stronger. You face a challenge, you overcome the challenge, you get a bigger challenge, you overcome the challenge. We become stronger as we are renewed when we learn to know our Creator, become like him. Since this is where you are, where are you? Hidden in Christ with God, over the enemy. That's who you are. Then go do this. Renew yourself daily so you grow in spiritual strength. Now, maybe you don't have a relationship with God at all, and I want to give you an invitation to pursue that today. It's the start of a whole new spiritual journey. It's that transition from death into life, and it's as simple as ABC. We offer this to people every single week because it could be the most, well, it will be the most important decision you ever make. A stands for admit. Admit that you need God. We make all kinds of mistakes in our life that become crippling, certainly over time as they accumulate, and we can't change that ourselves. Admit you need God. He has the better life for you. And that B stands for believe. We believe it's like trust. It's like allegiance. I'm going to give you my trust because I understand that you have something better for me. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have access to relationship with God. The God who created you loved you and has the best life possible for you. And you may hear best life possible. You may think, oh, win the lottery, get a mansion. Well, you can have all that stuff and live completely empty. That isn't what does it. It's life hand in hand with the Creator who loves you that makes life full, meaningful, and worthwhile. And C is commit. You can't go on, you know, living the former life, the life that it's like the zombie life that wants to keep going, the life of corruption and death. We move past that into resurrection ground and live the whole, we live the new life. We commit to that, to following Jesus, following in his footsteps. And I mean, nobody does this perfectly, and we have to do it together. That's who we are here. At Cross and Church, we're a community of people striving to follow Jesus. And so if you make this decision, it's as simple as saying, God, I want that. Yes, I'm in. But we have to do this together. You can't do it on your own. And so you have to tell somebody. Whether you go to the information desk afterwards or somebody that you came with, you can also go into crossness.live and click follow Jesus. We'll get your contact information and help you on the start of a whole new spiritual journey. And we have all kinds of avenues to do that. We have a discipleship group for people who are starting this journey that meets actually during this service. So you can come to the early service, and then this group meets in the annex during the second service just to get the ball rolling, to get you moving. And then, you know, you start serving, you start getting into a small group, and you move forward and you grow in your spiritual strength, living the life that God has for you. We're coming close to the end, so I'm going to see if we have text messages. A few. On the topic of spiritual strength in relation to Ephesians 6:12, I would have to look that up. In Matthew 12:29, the Lord Jesus said that unless the strong man is bound, no one can enter his house and plunder his vessels. Can you elaborate on this and how to execute it? Okay, Jesus healed somebody, or he cast an evil spirit out of somebody, and his opponents accused him of partnering with the devil, and that's where he's getting his power from. And Jesus responds and says, a house divided itself can't stand. Why would the devil be fighting the devil, is basically what he's saying. And then he says, you can't, that's where he says, a strong man has to, if you want to plunder somebody's house, if you want to rob somebody and they're there, you have to tie them up, is basically what he's saying. And so the implication is that there's a power and a presence in our world, an evil presence that must be dealt with before you get the winnings, kind of thing. And so how do you do that? That's a huge question. It implies that there's that spiritual battle going on that we're talking about. And we did a message series in December about the ongoing struggles when the enemy has a foothold in your life. And part of the response is to shed light on it by confessing it to somebody you trust and receiving God's forgiveness, and then you move forward in strength. Sometimes it's a matter of overcoming a lie that the enemy has, in, like the message today is about perspective shift. If you're believing a lie, you can't live in truth. If you're believing a lie, and sometimes that there's a battle that goes on where you have to let go of the lie, and there's a biblical word, repent, and I hesitate to use it because sometimes people think it means to feel guilty. It doesn't matter how you feel. It means to change. I have to stop believing the lie. I repent from believing the lie, and I believe God's truth, and that's the path to freedom. It can be a lot more involved than that, but that's the first steps. If you have the enemy operating in your life and you just can't break that, that might be the process you have to go through. We might deal with that more in the future because I don't think I really did that question justice. In seeking our true identity in Christ, what do you think is the most crucial thing or things to focus on in accomplishing that? Okay, so the Colossians 3 passage says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. That's it right there. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. So our senses can deceive us in all kinds of ways, but the biggest way is that in the world, we're not getting the true message of God's reality. So if you want to, the most crucial thing is focus on Jesus, what God is saying to you. Again, I don't want to sound repetitive, but if you're not in prayer every day, if you're not receiving God's words to you through Scripture every day, you can't do that. Like, it's really difficult to do that because you're bombarded with all kinds of other messages in our culture. That's the start of that most crucial thing. And really, that'll get you started. What is your opinion on the terms Christian, believer, and follower? They all mean the same thing, but there seems to be people who are Christians but aren't living out as a follower of Jesus in a Christ-like way. Thoughts? I agree. I tend lately, and by lately I mean the past 10 years, to avoid the term Christian. Because for some people, Christian is a socio-cultural category. Like, Canada is a Christian country, so people that live there are Christians. Really, no. I had a really good friend in high school, and his mom was really into, like, all kinds of New Agey stuff, crystals and blah, 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 like, you name it. And I was rendered speechless one time when she was complaining about something, and she said, I mean, we're all good Christians. And I'm thinking, what does that even mean to you? Like, it's like Inigo Montoya. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. So I started moving away from the term Christian, which has all kinds of baggage, and people understand in different ways, to say follower of Jesus, because it's hard to make that mean something else. You're following Jesus or you're not. If you're a Christian and you're not following Jesus, well, who cares what you call yourself? Are you following Jesus? Are you following in his footsteps, be committed to God, faithful to God, living the laws of love, living self-sacrificially, even to the end of your life? That's what following Jesus is. It doesn't matter what you put on a census form. So what was the other one? Believer. And believer was a good one, but I have problems with that too, because people then think that following Jesus is all about the opinions you hold. Do you believe certain things? Well, it's important to believe certain things, but the belief has to, if you really believe it, it has to translate into action. And so that's why out of those three options, Christian, believer, follower of Jesus, I prefer follower of Jesus. There's acting involved, there's trust, the whole bit. So I hope that answers your question. Two more. Oh, we're 2 minutes over time. I don't care. We both know a better example of a good swordsman would have been Anakin, because in the 4 to 6 Star Wars movies, the lightsaber duels resemble two tortoises fighting over a piece of lettuce. Okay, you know what? It's because 1977, they didn't know how to do the special effects yet, okay? Like, really? And I have to admit that The Phantom Menace had the best lightsaber duel, but other than that, the prequels were trash. You know what? That's not a relevant question. Okay. Last one. I'm not perfect yet. I'm being perfected. Yeah, that's a great way to say it. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected. I'm a very different man to who I was. I thank God for his enduring love with which he pursues me. I thank God he doesn't give up on me. I appreciate that. Thanks for texting that. It's not us doing it, right? It's us participating with God in what he does. He's the starter. He's the finisher of the process. The question is, are you going to cooperate with him? So to that end, none of us has any claim beyond pure humility. It's not like, hey, look at how good I am compared to the next person. Because it's only what God has done, is doing, and will do. And that's where we are. We're not perfect, but we're becoming perfected by what he's doing. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to close the service. Some of you really need that perspective shift to become a reality. And I get it, because it's so easy to forget who we are in Christ. Sometimes it feels like we're always behind the eight ball in our struggles, when the reality is God looks at you and he sees you are in Christ, already dead, already resurrected, standing on resurrection ground. And so if that's a struggle for you, I would challenge you to engage with God. As soon as the service is done, we turn Theater One into a prayer room. Okay, this room here, and ask him to shift your perspective. Here's an interesting exercise. Ask God to tell you what he thinks of you. And pay attention to the first thing that pops in your head, not the second, because the second thing that pops in your head is, you just made that up, okay? But quiet your mind, and we're going to have music provided to create an atmosphere where you can really engage with God. Ask him what he thinks of you. Ask him to change your perspective. You know, it's as a community here, it's really important to us that everybody belongs and can be part of our family. And to that end, we always challenge people to find at least one person you've never met, have a meaningful conversation with that person. We ask you to do that in the lobby, so those conversations aren't happening in here, so the people that really need to like do business with God can have this room available to them. But there are many here that you need your perspective changed. You need to stop believing the lies of the enemy. And as Jenny shared earlier, you know, God loves you. It's not that he doesn't love the people around you. He does. But sometimes we think he loves the people around us and not us. He loves you. The issue that you're struggling with, God knows about. He wants to change your perspective. Let him start to do that. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the incredible love that goes beyond our imagination, beyond our capability of even understanding, that you would send Jesus to die for us in our place to open the door to relationship with you. Father, I confess that too often we think of ourselves the way we're defined by our culture, by our insecurities, by the devil, the enemy of our soul. Father, I ask that you would change our perspective, that we would have heaven's perspective, and that we would be able to put into practice the habit of seeing ourselves through your eyes, seeing those around us through your eyes, seeing our situation through your eyes. And we acknowledge that you are the powerful one that makes a difference and that you want to work that power out in your love of us. Make that our perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.